Good evening, everyone. Good evening, good evening. This is Marcus Marshall coming to you again on this evening to share a couple of ideas with you pertinent to and related to God's Word. Our topic for this evening is going to be your spiritual identity. What is your spiritual identity? And so we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. We'll make a couple of connections, and then we will be done for this evening. The reality is this. Certainly we hear a number of different perspectives regarding who the people of God are, who Christians are, what is a Christian, so on and so forth. But today we're going to explore and try to come to a better understanding of what totally encompasses our Christian identity, or again, what totally encompasses our spiritual identity. And so I'll use those words, those terms interchangeably. But we're going to explore the full identity of being a child of God. In order for us to do that, we must first know and establish what our condition was before we became the people of God. And so we must understand who we were before we were people of God, simply meaning we must understand what or who our identity was before God drew us to Him. There's a passage that we'll look at which perfectly summarizes who we were formally. And it can be found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Again, we must, in order for us to understand who we are in Christ and who we are relative to Christ and relative to God, we must understand who we were before Christ came into the picture. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, and this is what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the second chapter of Ephesians makes it very clear who we were formerly. We were formerly under the control of the prince of this world, that is Satan. And the Bible says that not only were we under his influence, but we were actually his sons. So we were actually children of Satan, simply meaning that we were, for lack of a better term, we were followers of Satan. He was our father in sin, because he is the head or the leader of sin, if we can use that terminology. So that's who we were formerly. But a great thing happened. The Bible says in John chapter 1, chapter 1 and verse 29, it says that, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. So we do know that God saw fit to intervene on our behalf. So we were formerly lost in sin, dead in sin, the Bible says. But God saw fit to do something different. He sent his son. The Bible calls him the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. That's what he did. The Bible says, of course, in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, let me paint this picture very, very clearly. There was a point in time when we were sons of disobedience, simply meaning that our chief spiritual influence was Satan. However, God, because of his compassion, his love for us, he sent his Son. His Son intervened. Of course, his Son lived as a man. Came to earth, rather, lived as a man. He was crucified, but he was raised from the dead. And so because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the prospects for us, humanity, changed. And so we were formerly sons of disobedience. But for those who respond out of faith to the point of obedience to Christ, their label changes, or a person's label can change. And we see that vividly in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Again, we were formerly sons of disobedience, but our identity changed because of our obedience, our faith-based obedience toward Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 27, it reads as follows. It says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Our faith to the point of obedience in Christ makes us just. That means it takes away our guilt. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, the temporary. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so because of Jesus and a person's faith in Jesus to the point of obedience, the Bible says that we are sons of God. Verse 27, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So the access to the grace that God provides through Jesus can come to a person, an individual, based on their faith response, their obedient response of faith to Christ. So once a person becomes baptized, their faith leads them to that point. They are then clothed in Christ. And the Bible says again in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, at this point, we are now sons of God. So no longer are we sons, or is a person a son of disobedience or a child of disobedience. We are now, or a person now is a child of God. Okay? Sons of God. So our identity, a person's identity changes, a person's spiritual identity changes once they have obeyed out of faith to Christ. Okay? So we see the beginning of, we see the formulation of a new spiritual DNA. Again, we are sons of God. So we'll now take a look at a couple of terms, if you will, a couple of scriptures that elaborate on the idea and speak to the totality of what our identity is, and we'll look at a couple of verses also that speak to the totality of how we should understand what our identity is. Now, certainly, I'm sure as you converse with friends, relatives, coworkers, neighbors, people identify, or people use a number of different terms to attempt to describe, if you will, or to identify the believer. Some of these terms are appropriate and some are not appropriate because they are incorrect in terms of how they're being used today. But I won't spend a whole lot of time speaking to items and that are inconsistent with terms, rather, that are being used inappropriately or incorrectly. I'll spend my time this evening speaking to what the Bible accurately and very explicitly states our identity is in Christ. Okay? Now, so the Bible says, so again, painting the picture, we were formerly, our spiritual identity was formerly of disobedience, meaning we were under the spell of Satan. But a person, again, who responds to God, responds to the grace that God provides through Jesus, that person, after baptism or through baptism, becomes a son of God. And it's important to understand the idea and all of the attributes that being a son entails. I'll speak to those very briefly as we move to address the items that I really want to share with you this evening. But the idea of frequently in Scripture, the Bible will speak to the son of a king or the son of royalty or the son of a person, of a man. And one of the benefits of being a son was that a person or a son was guaranteed an inheritance. So one of the ways that we should understand who we are in Christ is that we are sons, and therefore we have a spiritual inheritance. So it is important for us as believers to understand that as children of God, He views and treats us as sons, and He provides and will provide an inheritance for His children. So that helps us understand in part, or that's our initial step into understanding the total identity of who we are. We are sons of God, and therefore we understand by reading Scripture that the Son is set aside an inheritance by the Father. And so in that very same manner, God again has set aside an inheritance for us, and that's addressed over and over in Scripture. It talks about eternal life. It talks about a golden crown. It talks about a mansion. Those spiritual items that will be bequeathed to those who are faithful, the sons of God. So understanding the identity, your spiritual identity, and the component of being a son is very important, because it speaks to the fact that there is an inheritance that lies in wait for us. But we'll continue. So we'll say the first component of our identity is that of a son. Now, understanding who we are is important because it also helps us identify how we should be acting, how we should conduct ourselves, and certain promises and certain, I guess, expectations of that component of our identity. Okay? Again, understanding who we are, the totality of our spiritual identity, helps us to understand how we should be conducting ourselves, what the expectations are for us, as well as the fruits, if you will, the inheritance, the promises or the rewards that come with knowing who we are. Let me illustrate it this way, and then we'll get back to the various scriptures that I have that we'll address and take a look at this evening. If you have children, that makes you a parent. Okay. Being a parent carries certain responsibilities. There are certain fulfillments that come from being a parent that people who perhaps are not parents don't understand. But you being a parent is only a small portion, well, not a small, but it's only a portion of who you are or what your identity is. Okay, so if you're a parent, that represents a component of your identity. Obviously, every one of us living has parents. So you as a parent Again, that represents a component of your identity. But the fact that you are the child to someone and you have parents, that represents another component of your identity. Okay? Being the child of your parents, there are certain expectations, there are certain ways in which you should conduct yourself, and also there are certain privileges and, we'll say, rewards or awards that lie in wait for the child of any parent, or should lie in wait for the child of any parent. So your identity as a parent differs from your identity as a child to your parents. Your identity as, we'll say, a neighbor. If you live in a house, apartment, whatever, you no doubt have neighbors. Your role or the component of your identity that you understand as being a neighbor to your neighbor, there are certain expectations, there are certain benefits, and there are certain privileges, we'll say, of being a neighbor. Okay, certain awards, certain rewards, certain considerations. So we understand that you are one being, but in this short illustration, we have you as a parent, as a child, and as a neighbor. Well, no doubt you have a job. So if you have a job, that is your role as an employee. The component of your identity as an employee represents another set of expectations, ways in which you conduct yourself, and certain awards or rewards. So even though you are one person, we've just identified four different components of your identity. Each component carries perhaps different expectations, different benefits, and different ways in which you conduct yourself in certain environments. Now, clearly, the number of ways and the number of components, the number of, we'll say, facets or sides of your identity could be 10 or more. You could be a parent, you could be a child, you could be a sibling, you could be a neighbor, you could be an employer. You could actually have people work for you. You could also be an employee. So you could be one of a number of different things. All of those things, when put in context, helps you understand who you are and gives you a clear understanding of your identity. So in much the same way, we're going to explore a few components of our spiritual identity. Okay. That being said, so we talked about the fact that we're sons, and being a son of God gives us access to the inheritance that he has promised. But we are more than just sons of God. We're more than just children of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, it talks about the believers in that city. They were first to be called Christians in Antioch. So understanding that you are now a new creature, you are a son of God, a child of God, you are also, you should also understand yourself to be a Christian. Okay? A Christian simply means a person who is Christ-like. So understanding that part of your spiritual identity is the fact that you should be replicating or imitating what Christ did and what Christ does. And so for that, to better understand that point, we'll basically parallel and look at Jesus functioning in different capacities, if you will, identities, if I can use that term, and we'll look at the corresponding ways in which we should do the same thing. If we are sons of God, then we should do what the Son of God did, which means that we are Christians or Christ-like. So we're sons, that carries certain expectations and certain benefits. We are Christians, that carries that idea of our, that component rather, of our spiritual identity carries certain expectations, a certain way we should conduct ourselves, and certain benefits. So sons of God, Christians, let's examine a few of the things that Jesus did, and we too must do. The Bible says that in, what is it? The Bible talks about Jesus as also being a student. He was a devoted believer. A person may ask, well, who did Jesus believe? Jesus believed the Father. He made that very clear. He talked about his works and his actions, his works and his words, rather, not being of his own initiative, but of the Father. So Jesus was devoted and loyal to the Father as a component of our spiritual identity. We can understand that and use the term disciple. Jesus was a disciple in his actions. Now, he wasn't one of the disciples, but he was a disciple. He was a devoted student of Scripture. He was devoted to his Father's initiative. And we can see this in a couple different places. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, in about verse number 4, we see Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Jesus is quoting Scripture. Well, in order to quote Scripture and in order to understand Scripture, a person must have spent some time studying Scripture. So we see that Jesus was devoted. He was a student of Scripture. Okay. We see in in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the temple as was his custom. So we see that Jesus was a regular attendee of the assembly. So Jesus was a disciple. He was devoted. He was a student of Scripture, if you will. The Bible also says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 52, how Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew. He increased in his learning, in his knowledge, in his wisdom. And so we too must be like Jesus. So we say all that to simply say this. As Christians, as sons of God, we must understand that a component of our spiritual identity, or another component of our spiritual identity, is that we too should be disciples. So we're sons of God. That gives us certain expectations, certain and knowledge regarding how to conduct ourselves, and certain benefits being a Christian, understanding that component of our identity comes with certain expectations, certain benefits, and ways in which we should conduct ourselves. And additionally, us being disciples, the Bible says, and as we just talked about a moment ago in Luke chapter 4, how it was custom for Jesus to attend the assembly of the saints, or the assembly of believers, church. If I could use air quotes, Jesus regularly attended church. He was a disciple. So we must understand that if we are to be disciples, then we should make it a point to regularly attend the worship service as well. That's why the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse number 24, not forsaking the assembly as is the custom of some, but it says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we too should be faithful attendants of worship. As a disciple, that's part of what that means, or should mean to us. And as Jesus was, as Jesus grew in his knowledge and in his wisdom, we should do the same as well. The Bible talks about studying to show thyself approved. The Bible talks about imitating or being like the Bereans, and the Bereans being those who diligently searched and read and studied to see if the teaching was sound, to see if those things were so. So we too, as disciples, as we understand that component of our spiritual identity, we too must know Scripture, must faithfully attend, must grow in our knowledge of God's Word. So we have several components. Now, once we put all these components together, we should have, hopefully, a clear and a better and a more detailed understanding of who we are in the Lord. So we've talked about the fact that we are sons of God. We've talked about the benefits, expectations of being a son. We've talked about what it is to be a Christian, literally Christ-like. We've just talked about what a disciple is, what it looks like, the devotion, the dedication. And so we'll look at a few more components of our spiritual identity. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10, there's a few of the disciples are having a discussion in front of Jesus. And we'll flip there again. We can go ahead and go to Mark chapter 10, and we'll pick up at verse number 43. The Bible records a story, or an instance rather, of I guess somewhat of a heated exchange between some of Jesus' followers. Again, Mark chapter 10 and verse number 43, as we explore yet another component of our spiritual identity. And let me see. And the Bible reads, starting at, I guess what would be called part B, Mark chapter 10, verse 43b. But whoever wishes to become great among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we see in this passage, we see some gentlemen who basically are desiring to sit at the right hand of the place of honor in glory in heaven. And so Jesus has to correct them. Now, the point that there are a number of points that could be extracted, or a number of applications that could be extracted from this text, but we'll just focus on one or two. The idea is this: as sons of God, we must embrace the component of our spiritual identity that calls us to be servants. Okay? Again, as sons of God, as Christians, as disciples, we must also embrace and understand the component of our spiritual identity that calls for us to be servants. Now, the idea is basically this. In this text, Jesus makes it clear that the spiritual order, if you will, differs from the earthly order. On earth, most of the time, the person who speaks the loudest, who speaks the most, is considered to be great. The spiritual order basically says the person who puts others before self and is willing to humble self, that person is considered to be great from the spiritual perspective, from God's perspective, in God's eyes. So as believers, we have to understand and embrace the reality that God expects us to serve our fellow man. That is a truth that we cannot escape. Jesus served. He spent his entire ministry in service to humanity, from a big picture perspective. But he engaged in a number of specific instances of service in his ministry on earth. So Jesus was a servant. I must serve. I must embrace and understand the component of my spiritual identity, which calls for me to serve. Now let's examine that a little more closely in another text, in Matthew chapter 25. starting at about verse number 35. Again, we must embrace the aspect of our spiritual identity that calls for us to be servants. Again, let's examine Matthew chapter 25, starting at about verse number 35, and it reads, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer him and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So the reality is this. In this text, we see clearly that the expectation of the believer is to be a servant. We are to serve our fellow man. We must make it a point to put to acknowledge and to humble self to the point of assisting others in a time of need, period, because that's what Jesus did. So we must be servants. We must live a life of service to our fellow man. So we'll do a quick recap, and then we'll look at yet another one or two items consistent with our spiritual identity. So at first, initially, we saw that we're sons. There are expectations and benefits of that. The expectation of a son is that that son act like he has been trained by his father, which is to say that son is to be of the same ilk or the same composition, if you will, a chip off the old block as his father. And then for the son, we know that there's inheritance. So there is a expectation, and then there's a benefit. As Christians, to be Christ-like, the expectation is to mimic Christ. Okay? And then we, again, we know what the benefit is. The benefit is our reward in heaven. So we have a son. We have been a Christian. Next, I believe we said it was a disciple. A disciple is, we know what the expectation of a disciple is, that he or she study, grow in their knowledge, in their faith, so that they can be a rock themselves. They can be a person that others can rely on. And in so doing, they can help stabilize those around them who are, as the Bible says, easily tossed to and fro by every deceitful doctrine. So being a disciple, we know what the benefits are: growing in the Lord and being a foundation for those who are not as deeply rooted in the Word. Okay. And one of the benefits of that is simply being able to see the effect of your steadfastness and how it encourages others to themselves, how it motivates others to be of the same mind, to strive for that same level of, we'll say, biblical knowledge that you have, or biblical or mastering the knowledge, or the application, or the wisdom of that knowledge, the application of that knowledge, rather. That's a beautiful thing. That is a reward unto itself. So we've looked at a son. We've looked at what it literally means to be Christ-like. We've looked at being a disciple. And so next, we will examine, we looked at being a servant. Okay. of being a servant. There are expectations and there are benefits of being a servant. Expectation of a servant is that he or she is regularly putting the needs and the concern of others before him or herself. And then the benefits of being a servant is that Jesus said that those who serve, those are the ones who are exalted in heaven in the spiritual order, which is kind of quite the opposite of how it is on earth in certain respects. So we've looked at those several components of our spiritual identity. Again, each layer or each component or each side dimension that we add, it should help you better understand who you are in Christ. If we think back to the illustration we used a moment ago, if you being a parent, you being a child, you being an employer, you being an employee, you being a student, you being a neighbor, you being a husband or wife, you being a brother or sister, you being a grandparent, all of those, even though you are one person, to use a colloquialism, you wear different hats. Each one of those roles represents a different component of your identity, and such is the case for us spiritually. So, that being said, the next component of our spiritual identity we'll examine is that of being a teacher. Okay? Now, in John chapter 13 and verse number 13, we see that Jesus was a teacher. And the Bible reads, again, John chapter 13 and verse number 13. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." So Jesus acknowledged the fact that he was a teacher. He embraced the fact that he was a teacher. He did not shy away from the fact that he was a teacher. And the Bible tells us that we are also teachers in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse number 11. It says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. So there is an expectation among us today to be teachers, just as Christ was a teacher. Now, just as we have talked about the other several components of our spiritual identity, it is very important to understand that as teachers, we are obligated to know the truth and then to share the truth. So again, there are expectations and then there are benefits as well. We must accurately know Scripture and then we must share it, just as Jesus did. Now, the reality is this: the more of these components of our spiritual identity, or the more of these components that a person recognizes as being part of their spiritual identity, the more compelled a person should feel to actually be working in these capacities. I think that speaking with some people, they've made it clear that their idea of Christianity is kind of, they've been baptized, they've been saved from sin, and now they're just kind of, in the words of the song, resting easy. On this side of life, and they desire and expect to rest easy on the other side of life as well. But as we come to understand what God expects of us, we know that that is inconsistent with the expectation for the believer. we should be actively modeling and teaching others, because that's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus was. The people marveled at Jesus' teaching. People should marvel at our teaching. Now, at this juncture, I want to broaden our idea of what teaching is. We live in a world where people have very short attention spans. We have electronics to compete with. People tweet and Facebook and Instagram and all these wonderful blog, all these wonderful things. Nothing wrong with any of those. But people's attention spans are kind of short. So the opportunity to teach, or the opportunities to teach today, are perhaps a little different than what they were in the past. So in the same realm, another idea that I'm going to place in the same realm as teaching is modeling. There are certain behaviors that we should be modeling. There are certain items and ideas that we should be modeling in our everyday life. And I'm going to put that in the same category as teaching, because for a number of people, the prospect of you having a sit-down Bible discussion with them at the kitchen table, the prospects of that are perhaps slim. The prospects of you getting a friend or someone to come to church, if you will, to a gospel meeting, or even to your regularly scheduled worship service, the chances of that happening may be slim. But if you are modeling the behaviors of Christ, then in those instances, you are still teaching. So, again, I broaden the term teaching to include the idea and the concept of modeling. We must model the things that Jesus modeled, and we must certainly teach the things that Jesus taught. Okay. Now, clearly there are expectations that a person must understand as being a teacher is part of their spiritual identity. The expectation is to know what you, to study, first of all, and to accurately discern Scripture. And I would say that one of the benefits of teaching is those opportunities when you have to impart a light or to share a biblical truth with someone, and they are receptive to it, and they make a change in their life as a result, that is certainly a benefit. Or if you share a word with someone to the point of them being convicted or turning their life or giving their life over to the Lord, that is a beautiful thing. So as with every component of our identity, there are expectations of those respective pieces of who we are, and then there are also benefits for each one of those components as well. Just as there are expectations and benefits to you being who you are and the various roles that you play in your life, in other arenas or in other aspects. So we've talked about being sons. We've talked about being Christians. We've talked about being a disciple. We've talked about being servants. We've talked about being a teacher. And we will next talk about being a soldier. Now, certainly you've been at the assembly, of the local congregation, and you've heard and perhaps sang the song, "Hard Fighting Soldier." I'm a hard fighting soldier on the battlefield, and I'll keep bringing souls to Jesus by the service that I give. Certainly you've heard that song or you've sang that song. Before we explore the idea of being a soldier, I think that it's interesting that the illustration or the analogy of us being soldiers is perhaps used more readily than any other component of our spiritual identity. which is to say, most people, if no doubt, if you were to engage in a poll, most people would more readily identify with being a soldier and doing battle with the devil and fighting Satan, and Satan, your kingdom must come down, and all this, all those types of ideas. Most people would readily identify with being a soldier more than they would being a disciple or a teacher or a servant. I just wonder why that is. Is it the fact that people just kind of, as humans, we just kind of like violence more? It's more courageous, or we see it more of being consistent with a hero if we're fighting or doing battle versus us being a servant, or versus us being a disciple, or versus being a teacher. And I'm just thinking out loud. But I just find it interesting that we, most people, gravitate toward that component of our identity more, perhaps, than the others that we've shared this evening. But at any rate, the Bible does expect us to be soldiers. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, it reads as follows. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So the Bible makes it very clear, and it goes on, of course, you know, in the successive verses, it talks about putting on the breastplate and the belt and the sandals, and it talks about all those things. So we must understand that we are, as believers, to be on guard and to be alert against the schemes and the wiles of the devil. We should be alert. So the expectation of understanding our identity as soldiers is that we are alert and we are ready to be firm in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in his might, to resist sinful influences. So I think that the most pressing idea that we should understand and embrace from this component of our identity as a soldier is that we must be alert. The Bible talks about being of sober mind. We have to be alert, because we all know that Satan is indeed crafty, and he can make things seem as if they aren't, and make things that aren't seem as if they are. So we have to understand that's the expectation of being a soldier, that component of our spiritual identity. We must be alert, must be alert, must be alert, must be alert. Okay. And so then we would say that one of the benefits of being a soldier is that for those who are strong in the Lord, we know that the battle is not ours to fight. It's actually the Lord's. The Lord is fighting a battle for us. So therefore, we would say the benefit of understanding this component of our spiritual identity is to know that victory is imminent. Victory will be ours. Again, as we think about each one of these roles and each one of these components of our spiritual identity, hopefully it helps us to understand in greater depth the types of things that we should be doing, the types of things that we should be saying, the types of things that we should be believing, and the types of things that we should be thinking about who we are in the Lord. So again, quick recap. We've talked about being sons of God. We've talked about being Christians, literally Christ-like, Christ imitators. We've talked about being disciples. We've talked about being servants. We've talked about being teachers, teaching others, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel. We've talked about being a soldier. We have to be on guard. We have to be alert against the schemes of the devil. And then, as we just said a moment ago, knowing that the benefit of being a soldier in spiritual warfare is that God will be victorious. He's fighting the battle for us, and he will be victorious. So when we are soldiers for Christ, we never fight a losing battle. We'll always be victorious, thank God. So that's definitely a benefit of understanding that component of our spiritual identity. And it appears the last component of our spiritual identity that we will talk about this evening is the believer as being a priest. And you have to forgive me, I will be, before we go further, I would be remiss if I did not thank all of those who are joined in this evening for being a part of this session this evening. Before I continue, do I have anyone who have any comments or any questions? Any comments, questions before we continue? Let me see. Any comments, questions? I see a question mark. 6246. Did you have a question or a comment?
The comment I had was basically, I like how you broke everything down. And the one part which I can't remember exactly, I can't word for word, but when Christ said, "Go out and make disciples." That's a very telling stat that which is proves your point again that we are supposed to be disciples and not just, you know, Christians, and you know, we're supposed to be disciples. That's just plain as day. So that just goes back to what you was talking about as the components of who we should be in the body of Christ, disciples, and not just a group, but every one of us should be disciples, because as you broke it down, studying God's word, practicing his word, and doing those things that would, you know, please God. So I just want to make that comment, because in the Bible it does says go out and make disciples.
Absolutely. We appreciate that, 6246.
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay. As 6246 just shared with us, we are called to be disciples. Pierce, I got disconnected for just a moment. We only have a few more moments, but as I was saying, if I had to give these thoughts another title, I know that we talked about spiritual identity, but if I had to give it another title, I think I would probably title this little segment we shared this evening, More Than Just Christians. I think so many times that word is used so freely and so loosely that on some levels it's lost its power. So if I had to summarize all of what I've shared this evening, I would say that the goal was to help you understand that you are more than just a Christian. You should be a disciple. You should be a servant. You are a son of God. A child of God. You should be a teacher. You should be a soldier. And lastly, before we run out of time, I would say, and I would direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says that we are priests. We are royal priesthood. We are royalty. We are priest. And the role of a priest in Scripture is that of one who intercedes or one who is an intercessor on the behalf of another. So I say that because I greatly desire that you understand the power that God has put within each and every one of his believers. And that power, of course, comes from him. But we are empowered to do way more than what we sometimes think we are capable of doing. The Bible says that specifically. And in a couple different places, it talks about greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so verses like that basically help us understand that we appeal to God on the behalf of sinners and on the behalf of those who are still lost. And it might just be the case in our spiritual identity as a Christian and our role as a priest, it might just be the case that God has spared someone's life because of your prayer or because of your intercession, or God has blessed someone because of your prayer or because of your intercession. God may have given someone a job because of your intercession or because of your prayer or because of your petitions. So we must tap into the idea, and we must understand that we are more than just Christians. That was really the idea behind understanding our spiritual identity. We're not limited to being a Christian, because that the world has, in some instances, taken that word and watered it down, made it mean something that it doesn't mean, and so on and so forth. But we must understand that we are, our position and our identity in God, in Christ, requires us to do things that sometimes stretch us and make us uncomfortable, consistent with our roles or our identity as teachers, as a servant, as a soldier, as priest, as disciples, as sons of God, so on and so forth. Well, I have greatly enjoyed my time with you this evening. I do apologize if I did not get to you in terms of fielding your question or your statement. We have about 40 seconds or so. So the next time, I promise to do better. Please join me again. The next time, I believe it's the fourth Tuesday in every month, I'll be on. So feel free to bring questions and definitely provide input as we seek to have a better understanding of God, who he is, and what he has in store for those whom he has redeemed. Thank you.
Masculinity.